I appreciate those words, Andy, and Andy is one of those too. And so, that's what he's wanting me to say. No, I do appreciate this. And I look out at so many familiar faces, and I don't know some of you, but some of your faces are very familiar. And I think of at this time in my life, I'm starting to kind of realize things that I probably should have known all along, but I cannot help but think of all the help that so many of you have been to me for so many years. It was Brother Denver Cooper who asked me to come and join the faculty, and I am ever grateful for that opportunity. And I am certainly thankful for your presence today, grateful for my in-laws to be here today, and they're visiting and just had the opportunity to be able to come up with us. And it's good to see Dr. Earl Edwards, who I had in college. And it's kind of an interesting thing when it comes to this time period. I had Dr. Edwards for a class right after lunch. And I sat in the front row for this one reason, that if I fell asleep, I wouldn't hide it from him. So if you fall asleep, don't try to hide it from me. It's fine if you fall asleep, but that was the one thing. If I do fall asleep after lunch, I wasn't going to try to hide it at all. So that's where we are, and I do appreciate the honor it is from the lectureship committee and from the Hillview Terrace elders and the congregation of the School of Preaching to be here with you today. Our topic for this hour is the title, When Friends Forsake Us. And the text for our lecture is going to be Job chapter 6, verses 14 through verse 30. My first question as I read this passage of Scripture, specifically verse 14, to him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friends, even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. My first question I have to answer before we go on into a further examination of this text is, does when friends forsake us adequately express the idea being shown in this passage of Scripture? What is verse 14 actually saying? Well, according to the New King James, as I've read for you, and also the ESV, the sentiment that is used here is simply, you should be kind to a friend, even if that friend has forsaken the fear of the Lord. However, the RSV and the ESV translate it the exact same way, Job 6:14, he who withholds kindness from a friend forsaketh the fear of the Lord. And I think that is the truest sentiment of what's going on. And according to this title, I'm sure the lectureship committee thinks that's the truest sentiment of what's being said here as well. That to forsake kindness to a friend is to forsake the fear of the Almighty. The King James gives us a little bit of an indication towards that. But there's some question with the who he is. And in Job 6, verse 14, according to the King James, he that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friends, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. Well, who is the he? I would almost make the argument that the he is the friend who's forsaking the fear of the Almighty because they haven't shown kindness. But I want to rely on some help. The first help, of course, would be the original languages. Problem is, I don't speak Hebrew, and so I'm not going to get any help. I can look at a Hebrew lexicon like a monkey looks at a math problem, but I am not going to be able to tell you what the Hebrew says there. What I have to do next is go to the commentators. Well, the commentators say, well, they're divided. And then not only are they divided over which the way the translation should be, they say, oh, well, it's really easy. And then others say, no, it's very difficult. No, it's very easy. And one commentator says that it's both easy and difficult. And so this idea of what does it mean? And so I rely on the one source of understanding the Bible that I've relied on from the time that I was a child, taught by my parents, taught by the members of my congregation, going on into Freed Hardeman, taught by the men there who taught me in my education. Context, context, context. And that's what I want to look at. I want to prove to you just briefly that the context of this passage of Scripture proves that verse 14 is saying that he who forsaketh kindness to a friend forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. Well, First of all, we see that someone is forsaking the fear of El Shaddai. Someone is doing that. And if you're going to forsake the fear of El Shaddai, well, I suppose that is the opposite of what the proverb writer says at the beginning of wisdom is the fear of Jehovah. And so if that is true, then there is foolishness in forsaking fear. There is foolishness in forsaking fear of the Almighty. With this, of course, is the word kindness. Forsaking kindness to a friend in time of affliction is forsaking the fear of the Almighty. Since kindness, and if you're following along in the lecture, I'm kind of deconstructing the lecture at this time. So it's all in the book. It's all in the manuscript, but I might not be following it 100% here. Since kindness is a fruit of the Spirit, the lack of wisdom and the lack of kindness would show a deficit in spiritual things, a deficit in spiritual knowledge. And we do see that the three friends of Job possess a bit of a deficit when it comes to this particular incident in Job's life, when it comes to spiritual knowledge. Thirdly, we see Job makes clear in the 510 verses of the book of Job that record his words that he has done nothing to deserve the affliction. He has not forsaken the fear of the Almighty, even though his faith and his physical body has been tormented and tested. He has not forsaken the fear of the Almighty. And then fourthly, Job also directly chastens his friends in the passage to follow about how they are indeed despicable because they have forsaken kindness to him. Now, I could go on, but I'll let the manuscript go on in some of those more specific details. But here I do believe in the context, what Job is saying is that you friends, his friends, have forsaken the fear of El Shaddai because they have forsaken kindness to a friend in time of affliction. The question then is, why is this such a terrible thing? Other than the obvious, Job goes on in the passage. Notice the nature of those friends' words. Think about, and I think Phil's probably going to talk more about this, so I'll try not to tread on his lecture in the next hour. But think about the source of the words of those friends. Number one, they were harsh and they were untrue. They were harsh and they were untrue. The three friends came to simply say, "You have done something wrong." Now Eliphaz says, "I had a dream that you did something wrong." And Bildad says, "Well, according to history, you've done something wrong." And Zophar says, "Well, according to doctrine, false doctrine, but according to doctrine, you have done something wrong." And then, of course, not included in the friends, but several chapters later, we see Elihu coming and saying, "You've done something wrong because I have a lot of youthful opinions." And so these ideas of why he's done something wrong is not biblically based. It is not based on truth, and it is harsh the way they speak to him because their words are not based on truth. Number two, their words were premeditated arguments. Now, I'm not saying that they got together and said, "Now you say this, and then I'll say this," like in a debate. I'm not saying that they didn't say that. But the fact of the matter is, these men, whether it's the vision of Eliphaz, or whether it's the historical perspective, or whether it's the doctrinal perspective, they had worked out these things in their minds before they started speaking to Job. And these things were all based on untruth. These words were unkind because they were also based on an untrue friendship. And that's what Job continues to talk about as he looks at or as we will look at, starting in verse 15 of Job chapter 6. Notice with me, I am reading from the New King James. Job 6, verse 15 through verse 20. "My brothers," not just Eliphaz. Eliphaz is the only one to speak yet, but "my brothers," he says, addressing all of them. "My brothers have dealt deceitfully like a brook." So right there, he says, what is the example? It's like a brook, and what about that brook? "The brook, the streams of a brook that pass away." So that's the big picture here we're talking about. He's talking about a stream to the brook that's there, and then they pass away. Now he goes back to describe it a little bit more. Which are dark because of the ice and the snow, which vanishes. And when it is warm, they cease to flow. When it is hot, they vanish from their place. The paths of their way turn aside. They go nowhere and perish. The caravans of Tema look. The travelers of Sheba hope for them, and they are disappointed because they were confident, and they come there and are confused. Let's take a look at some of the things that Job is saying. He says, friends, dear brothers, your friendship has dried up. It's dried up. Their friendship began like the deepest waters of a mountain gully. I've never been in those glacial waters. I've never seen them in person, but I sure have seen a lot of beautiful pictures of how clear that water is. But as you look down into those deep glacial lakes, how dark they become because how deep that water goes. And it's beautiful. And there's just so much water coming off the mountaintops. The cold, clear, pure, clean, refreshing water of friendship. And that's what it was like at the beginning. And the streams of friendship, they reached far and wide. They went all the way from the mountain and down through the valleys and even into the deserted places, into the parched and barren lands. And looking at how the water table is going to be full and going to be replenished in those barren lands, that's how far that water had reached. Yet, as the weather warms, as all of the ice and snow melts as much as it can, well, the waters stop. And then when the weather gets really hot, then the waters start to evaporate. And the friends are nowhere, their kindness is nowhere to be found. Notice with me, we'll go back to those caravans here in just a moment, but notice with me, reading once again in verses 18 through 20, the paths of their ways turn aside. It is not just the heat of the day that has made them evaporate. The paths of those streams, they have turned aside and they go nowhere and perish. Aside from where? Aside from their natural courses. The natural course of friendship is kindness, especially in a time of need. Especially when you are so far away from those cool mountain, the purity of friendship, the goodness that Job had experienced in his life. He was needing just a small taste. I imagine that man who in the parable of Lazarus and the rich man who begged Father Abraham, if you could just give me one morsel, one drop on the end of your finger to cool my tongue. And that's where Job was. If I could just have an ounce of kindness, because I don't even think the Lord loves me anymore. If I could just be there, if I could just be close to friendship, that's all I need. But you've dried up because you have gone away your course. And he says, verse 19, the caravans of Tema and Sheba, they're confused, verse 20. They're confused because they were confident. Tema and Sheba were north, south, I can't remember, and east, west, can't remember which one was which. I meant to look that up and totally forgot about that with all the other things. But in the Arabian desert, one went north and south, one went east and west, and they knew the desert. These were professional caravans, and they were the best caravans that there were. And if they knew where water was during a certain time of the year, it would be there. But they have gone to look for water in the time of year, and they've shown up in these dry beds, and they said, I wonder where the water went. Job knows where the water went. It ran over its sides, went out of its course, and went into the desert places to just completely disappear. And that's what happened to the kindness of these four friends, of the three friends towards Job. What Job expected simply was not there. And Job addresses his three friends in saying this in verse 21, for now you are nothing, like that brook who jumped out of its courses, you friends who jumped out of the courses of friendship are now, you are the ones who are nothing. You look at me and think I am nothing, you are nothing. And when they do look at him, notice what he says, you see terror. You look at me and are terrified. You are afraid. But as you who have taken your courses elsewhere, not I. You know, fear can be a great source of a friend to forsake kindness. They were afraid seeing Job's condition. I think in one point, knowing that there was nothing to do to comfort him. Have you been in that situation? I know you have. Where you have seen that friend and you know there is absolutely nothing you can do to make it better. Nothing you can do to provide the comfort you want to provide. Nothing you can do to take away the sickness. Nothing you can do to take away the pain. And you feel helpless. That's where these three friends were. And they were afraid. And I think one, if not the main lesson of the book of Job is that God's servants will suffer in this life. But Bildad and Zophar and Eliphaz were so afraid they couldn't even learn that lesson. They couldn't hear it. They couldn't see it. All they could see was the torment their friend was in. They feared. And their fear led them to a self-preserving state. Isn't that usually what fear does? Maybe natural fear. A self-preserving state. You know, a big dog. You're falling asleep on me. A big dog comes and he's going to bite you. And you fear. And so you do whatever you can to get away. And that fear, that adrenaline pumps and you run. No, this fear made them run from their friend and run from kindness. And that is not a good thing. It led them from their natural courses of friendship into their more primal instincts. And Satan took over. Rather, they should have trusted in the Lord. Their fear and their bitter words led them into a state even of a strange type of envy. James writes, saying in James chapter 3, verses 14, the first part of 14, he says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, he finishes the thought in chapter 16 in the last part, confusion and every evil thing are there. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts. And so they are displaying even signs of envy. I couldn't imagine trying to be envious of Job. But fear can make you do some awfully strange things. And it was the bitter words that the Job's friends used to show just how insecure and afraid that they were. And showed signs of envy. Job tried to relieve them of their misery, if you can imagine it. Look with me in verses 22. Starting in verse 22, Job 6, he says, teach me and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand where I have erred. How forceful are right words? But what does your arguing prove? Do you intend to rebuke my words and the speeches of a desperate one, which are as the wind? He says, look, I would be willing to listen to you if you are going to be helpful to me. So let's help us all out. You guys just go back to the 7 days of silence. Just stay with me. Just stay here with me. And he says, why would you try to rebuke me whose words themselves are as the wind? He's already told us earlier in this chapter that his words are rash because of all of the pain that he's going through. And so let's just save each other a lot of trouble and a lot of heartache. And let's not talk about the situation. Let's not try to fix the situation. Because there's nothing you can say. And you're going to try and try and try because these men were professional men. They were professional wise men. And what they did was fix situations with wisdom. But there was no wisdom on this earth that could provide the answer to why Job was suffering. The only answer was trust in God. And it's so even Job says, please, let's just end this torment for both of us. And he describes his friend's accusations yet one more time in verses 27 through 31. He says to this, "You overwhelm the fatherless. I'm like a child whose father's just died, helpless. I'm an orphan, and you come to overwhelm an orphan. This is the way you're treating me. You undermine me as your friend. You don't build me up." Verse 28, "Now therefore be pleased to look at me." They won't even look at him when they speak to him. They won't look at him as he's talking to them. These are his closest friends, and they won't even look at Job. "Be pleased to look at me, for I would never lie to your face. Yield now, please stop. Let there be no more injustice. Yes, concede my righteousness still stands." That's what Job's trying to tell them. "I have done nothing wrong. Is there injustice on my tongue? Cannot my taste discern the unsavory? I might be in this terrible physical state. I might be in this terrible emotional state. But one thing I know is I know the difference between right and wrong, and I've not done the latter. I've not done any wrong to deserve this." You know, Job's words are more than sufficient to prove his friends forsook kindness and concern for him. And so, with the remainder of my time, I'd like to just spend some time looking at the compliments of Job's words by looking at what the friends should have done, what we should do to show kindness to our friends in time of affliction. In Luke chapter 10, a certain lawyer, starting in verse 25, comes to test the Savior. And he said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You answer rightly. Do this, and you will live." I think it's just simple as that. The kindness between friends ought to be just as simple as that. We love God, we love His truth, we love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus, though, goes on to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I think there's amazing parallels between the parable of the Good Samaritan and Job, with a couple exceptions. Number one, Job's Good Samaritan's nowhere to be found, even though he cries, "I know my Redeemer liveth." And number two, the priest and the Levite didn't stand over the Jew giving him a lecture as to why he shouldn't have been beat up in the first place. But other than that, there's a lot of parallels. And the parallels come with the kindness we show to our fellow man, the kindness we show to our brothers and sisters. And so that's my first point on what should the friends have done. They should have shown kindness to the suffering. Homer Haley asks, "How virulent must a sin be considered in the minds of a friend for it to drive him from sympathy and compassion towards someone who has been so close and dear to him?" These were his dear friends, and yet compassion was driven far from them. And though Job had not sinned, shouldn't our concern for our friends be reflected in that loyal kindness, whether they've sinned or not? Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul writes, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass," Job wasn't overtaken in any trespass. He was overtaken nonetheless. "But you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Job's friends were considering themselves. I imagine they were thinking to themselves, if this can happen to Job, it can happen to me, so I better figure out a way to prove that it can't happen to me. And they spent their entire time chasing those rabbits instead of showing kindness. So how do we avoid such a situation? In times of sorrow, we must focus on kindness. Think of how a trauma doctor or a trauma nurse would evaluate a situation. Yeah, the person might be full of cuts and bruises and broken bones, but there might be some more severe problems internally. And that's what the trauma doctor focuses on. They're going to assess the situation. And so when we find people in grief, friends in trouble, friends even overtaken by sin, let's be like those trauma doctors. Let's be trauma doctors of the Lord and assess the situation adequately. Because if we spend all the time putting band-aids on bumps and bruises and don't worry about the internal damage being done, what good have we done? What good have we done? Proverbs chapter 19, verse 22 tells us what is desired in a man is kindness. We must show kindness to our suffering friends. And in this show of kindness, we strengthen the bonds of brotherly love. Job declares, how forceful are right words. Sometimes we declare, how right are forceful words. We think if we can say it loud enough or we can quote this many scriptures, then we're going to fix everything and they're all going to be right. I'm not saying the scripture isn't right. But if we go at it without kindness, I think Job's lesson here tells us we are in the wrong. Yes, we must have the word of God as our guide, but we also must do it in a spirit of gentleness, Paul says, a spirit of kindness. Proverbs chapter 25, verses 11 and 12. A fitly word spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver, like an earring of gold on an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker in an obedient ear. A wise rebuker and an obedient ear. James offers us a way to increase our strength by the strength of others, by conducting ourselves according to heavenly wisdom. He says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. James chapter 3, verse 17. In application to Job's friends, their conduct should have been first pure, then, in a word, kind. Notice James 8 attributes again, and I'm going to change them a little bit to focus on the positive statement of the positive emphasis on these attributes. He says purity, peace, gentleness, patience, mercy, fruit-bearing, love, and sincerity. These attributes are compatible with the Beatitudes of Christ. These attributes are compatible with the fruits of the Spirit. These attributes are compatible with the definition of love. And if applied correctly, Peter tells us in 2 Peter that these virtues of godly wisdom will indeed produce brotherly kindness and love. And that's what we need to be striving for. Not to tell our brothers how much we know, rather how much we care. And that certainly will strengthen the bonds of brotherly love. Brotherly kindness can only be practiced by those who prepare for it, though. It can be easily achieved when there's little resistance, you know, when the snow and the ice are just splashing down into the water and just everything's good and full and rich. But to forsake kindness in the time of need is hypocrisy, and it breaks the bonds of friendship. Have you ever noticed after the initial news reports after a disaster, there are all these uncommon valor stories. They talk about how these people have done good deeds, good Samaritan deeds, and we talk about them like they're something rare, and I think it's because they are. We're not showing kindness. We're rather showing impulsiveness. Job's friends showed impulsiveness. They should have showed courage and shown kindness. Brotherly kindness is deliberate, and it must be guided by God. But thirdly, the third lesson is that Job's friends needed to listen and understand the suffering friend. There are few things more frustrating than not being listened to or being misunderstood. The frustration can quickly become disparaging when such treatment is displayed by friends. You would think of all people who would understand you, it ought to be your friends. You would think of all people who would understand you, it ought to be Christian friends. I'm going to tell another story on Dr. Edwards. Some of you have heard this story before, so, you know, some of you have heard it a couple of times. But it was a conversation that we had had many years ago. I was trying to decide, well, should I stay in the master's program for Bible, or should I jump ship and become a counselor, do master's in counseling? And Dr. Edwards just told me pointedly, I said, Dr. Edwards, we need good Christian counselors in the church. And he said, you know, the reason why we need good Christian counselors in the church is because we don't have enough good Christian preachers in the church. And that stuck with me. And there's not, I'm not going to say a day that goes by, but I know there's not a month that goes by that rings in my ears, and it rings truer and truer and truer. And I find the more I sit with folks, whether they be in trouble because someone is ill, or whether they just need a helping hand, or whether they have got themselves into a mess of sin, we need to be good preachers. We need to be good Christians. We need not to be people who are going to water down the gospel and the truth, but we need to base our life in the gospel and the truth. And a great part of that gospel and truth is love and kindness. And so as we go out into this world and see people who are sick, who are in need, who are hurting, let's not forget to take kindness along with us. That love, that kindness certainly will cover a great multitude of sins. Certainly will be a great influence and a great impact on people of this world. And it's as easy as just simply following Jesus' pattern and following the teachings of the Word of God. Paul tells us in Colossians, or he tells the Colossian Christians, rather, that he's sending Tychicus so that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. Colossians chapter 4, verse 8. I like the order of that. Tychicus has gone to come to you so that he may know your circumstances. And once he knows your circumstances, he'll then comfort your heart. You're telling me, Paul, that you didn't tell Tychicus what was going on? You didn't tell him what he was going to get into? You didn't give him preconceived notions? You didn't give him a big rundown so he can come and just simply preach a series of sermons and fix everything and then just leave in a week? No, Paul sent Tychicus so he could know the people of Colossae, so he could get to know them, so he could know their circumstances, what kind of world they live in, what kind of strains and stress are in their daily life. And after that, then he can comfort their hearts. James reminds us again in James chapter 1, verse 19. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Sometimes I find myself feeling, boy, if I was in that place, I'd do this, 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 and this. I'd straighten up those Christians, and they'd be exactly what they need to do, and I'm far removed from the situation. I want to be quick to wrath. And then the next thing I want to do is quick to speak. Boy, I'd say this to the brother, I'd say that to the brother. And the last thing I'm even thinking about is listening. James says, no, you got to listen first. Then speak. Well, speak means we've got to think a little bit. And save wrath till last, because sometimes wrath can be avoided and sometimes it can be abated. No, rather we want to listen and understand the suffering friend. Job did not need his friends to understand his pain. He did not need his friends to understand what great grief he went through. He did not need to understand, need them to understand the sorrows of sitting in ash and having so much physical pain. He didn't need them to understand that. He just needed them to be willing to listen to him when he said, I didn't do anything to deserve such agony. Back in February, Megan and I were spending the night with my grandmother. She's had several falls in the past few years and just isn't as physically well as she used to be. And so we started staying the night with her one night a week. And she was recovering from a broken shoulder. She had a shoulder in a cast and just wasn't able to help herself get up and pick herself up. And so that's what we were there for. If she needed something the night, we could help her out of the chairs. And that very morning, it had iced over really bad the night before, and I couldn't get my Jeep up the driveway, so I went down in the morning to get my Jeep out of the driveway, try to get the ice busted up. People can go up and down the road. And as I was making noises, I suppose, with my Jeep, I was revving the engine, trying to get the ice to move a little bit, trying to pack some dirt and things underneath my tires, trying to get the car to move. My mom came to see. She was coming down to my grandparents' house. She just lives up the hill from them. She came to see what all the noise was about. Well, she fell and broke her shoulder. And she was on the way to the emergency room, and I was standing there. Of course, I had a sleepless night, being up and down with my grandmother. And now my mother, I'm so worried about her. I was already worried about my grandmother, so worried about my mother. And Megan was there, and we just didn't know what to do. We weren't planning on, doing anything but going home and those kinds of things. And things were going around our heads. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, here shows up for just a visit, an unplanned, unannounced visit, a cousin of mine. And when she walked through the door, I said, "You will never know just how good it is to just see you right now. You will never know." Because her being there just gave us all more confidence to make it through whatever that day was going to hold. That's the kindness that the three friends should have showed. That's the kindness we're looking for. James reminds us, if a brother or sister is naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warm and filled," and you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? James 2, verses 15 and 16. Paul makes this statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. He says, "What is the conclusion then?" He says, "I will pray in the Spirit, and I will also pray in understanding. I will sing in the Spirit, I will also sing in understanding." Paul gives us a very good way that every day, or maybe every week at least in worship service, we can be training our minds to think the way that James said. We're not just saying, "Oh, we're going to be Christians, you should go and be warmed and filled," and not think about how to help. We're not just going to pray and sing without any thought to it, but we're going to do it with understanding. Paul also teaches us that on the first day of the week, when we're about to partake of the Lord's Supper, we need to examine ourselves. Paul tells us a lot of great things about what we're supposed to do, to be thinking in our minds to understand the purpose of why we're doing it. And if we go to help a friend and we have not spent any time to think about the kindness or the reason why we're going to go help this friend, we're missing the point. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40, the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, I say, you've done it unto me." They were trying to think. Those on the right, "When have we seen you hungry, thirsty, naked, in prison, and sick? When have we done? We never thought we saw you that way, Lord. If you've done it to the least of these, if you have applied to your life the principles of Christianity, and even passed a cup of cold water." Psalm 49 and verse 20. The psalmist says this about men like Job's friends. He said, "A man who is in honor yet does not understand, he's like a beast that perish." It's like Terry was talking about a few hours ago. We do have immortality, but if we have no understanding, what good has our life been when we're gone? We're going to be just, our influence, our example is just going to be like a beast that has perished. From this small passage in the book of Job, we find that even the dearest of friends can forget kindness and deal treacherously with one another. This treachery springs forth from forsaking wisdom and being overcome with fear possibly envy, but certainly selfishness. With such behavior, kindness is impossible to show. We then must learn the importance of our reliance to God and on God for our love for Him and our neighbor at all times. And in their time of need, we must bring a kindness that strengthens the bonds of brotherly love through listening and understanding the needs of our struggling friends, so that we might be prepared and know best how to help them by God's word. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. He who withholds kindness from a friend forsakes the fear of the Almighty. I'm not 100% sure if we have a song now. We don't have a song now. I appreciate your kind attention.